Can we bow our heads in prayer? Loving and mighty God, at this hour and this minute, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I got an email about 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago or so, from our church administrator, Dana, reminding me that I was going to be preaching this Sunday, 11-10. And I wrote back to her, Dana, I know my sermons sometimes run a little bit long, but gee, 11 till 10. There's a phrase that goes around a lot these days. It's very au courant. I use it a lot myself, and I hear it almost on a daily basis. And it goes like this. You've heard this. It is what it is. Right? It pops up all the time. It can be at the most trivial of times. You can be on a long road trip with family or a significant other, and you're finally like, we can't go any further. We just got to find somewhere to stop. So you stop at a little roadside freeway interchange motel. It's only $69.99 a night. Can't beat the deal. And you go in, and it does have a flat screen TV. They all do now, but the channels aren't in high definition, and there is no HBO. And there is a coffee maker, but there's no microwave or mini fridge. And the mattress is not pillow top, but it's not lumpy. And the sheets are cracklingly fresh and clean. And as you look around, the whole place is rather worn out, but you have to admit it has been scrubbed to cleanliness within an inch of its life. So you look at each other and you go, well, it is what it is. And then walk across the parking lot to eat at Denny's. Or it can take on profound notions. We may go off to the doctor for tests. We don't go for tests for fun. We go to the doctor for tests because we are worried, and we really hope and we expect that it will come back with good news. But whatever, we know what we need to do going forward. My dad went in for tests earlier this summer in June, I think, and it came back with what he and we were all afraid. Yeah, there's cancer, all right. And I talked to him like, well, this is not the news that you were looking to hear. My dad says, well, it is what it is. And now we know what to do. And so you don't quiz me about this later on. My dad had surgery. It seems everything's removed. At his age, not as old as John yet, by a few years, but getting there. They don't want to put him through the rigors of anything else. My dad's doing fine. But it is what it is. And it strikes me as a curious phrase for Americans, particularly, to pick up. It seems to me to almost be an admission of the end for some people of this idea of American exceptionalism, that we rise above everything, but seeing the outcome of many of our international forays over the last several generations, seeing how our economy has started to stumble along a little bit, seeing the dysfunction that we find in our government, we find ourselves now able to go, can do, and rather saying, well, it is what it is. It's a good, mature attitude to have, I think. I think it's reflected in part in the Serenity Prayer, which so many people in our nation start to know now, which begins with, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And then the courage to change the things I can. And then the wisdom to know the difference. But let me accept the things that I cannot change. It doesn't go back in serenity prayer. It goes back thousands and thousands of years. It is, I will argue, part of our tradition. But it's reflected, I think, very well in the tradition of Buddhism, in the Four Noble Truths. The first of the noble truths is there is suffering. Admit it. It is what it is. There is suffering. The noble truths all have three conditions to them. First noble truth is there is suffering. Suffering can be understood. Suffering has been understood. So there's hope. We know this. People have done this. You can do this. The Buddha did this. You can do this. There is suffering. Suffering can be understood. Suffering has been understood. The second noble truth is that the cause of all suffering is desires, attachment to desires. So desires can be released. Desires have been released. There is hope. The third truth is there is since cessation of suffering. Cessation of suffering can be realized. Cessation of suffering has been realized. And the fourth truth is that there is a path to do this. This path can be developed. This path has been developed. This is the Eightfold Path, where you engage in right understanding. I have it written down because I don't always remember it. Right understanding and right intent, right action, right speech, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration. And then on and on. I love Buddhism this way. It numbers things so clearly. Remember these four things. Remember these eight things. Remember these two things. Basically memorize this and keep working on it. I was really lucky to stumble upon an interview with Robert Thurman just day before yesterday on the radio. Robert Thurman, the great American Buddhist. And he said, I had to laugh, Buddhism's not religion. It's really science. Learn this. Do this, follow the steps, and it will all work out. And I also had to laugh because he made it sound so easy to do. This discernment that we ask for, the wisdom to know the difference, as if it's so easy to do. But all of these things, the idea of right action, of right intent, takes us far beyond the meager statement, well, it is what it is, which is ultimately just too complacent. Just lie down and take it. How do we know the difference? How do we move forward? Right intent, right thought, right speech, right action. Or as is put in the prayer of St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there's error, truth. Where there's doubt, faith. We need to move forward. But how do we know? How do we know what is the right thing? What is the right path? Quiet meditation. Quiet discernment. Studying intently, trying to follow the Eightfold Path. And remembering that there is another great to-be statement that trumps it is what it is. And we have that in our reading this morning. I am who I am. Or I am that I am. Or I will be who I will be. It's actually vague. The truth is, we don't know precisely what this statement of God to Moses was. Because ancient Hebrew writing was not precise enough to capture it. Like many ancient languages, the writing was a little bit behind the speaking. We know that it means to be, but there's no vowels in this language. The Jews have developed a form of vowels 1,000 years ago. But here's a writing from 2,000 years before that. And I was amused as I went through all of my study Bibles and preparing this, that the only one that admitted, we don't know what this phrase really is, it's ambiguous, was the Jewish Publication Society. My source to go to for like, well, what do the Jews say that this Hebrew word means? And the Jewish Publication Society is like, we're not really sure. And I love that. I love that it's vague and that it's imprecise and that it's a mystery and a puzzle that we have to work on. I am. That is all you need to know. That is my name. I'm not going to give you another name because I've seen what you people do with it when I give you another name. You say, oh, my God is Ra, or you say, oh, my God is Dagon, or oh, my God is Zeus, and then you squabble about it and you fight, I am. That is what you need to know. That is what you need to struggle with. And this frustrates some people. In our modern world, in our modern way of thinking, where we have become so precise, where we love definitions, God is saying you cannot define what is infinite. You must work with this all the days of your life. The great noble truth, not the four noble truths, but the great noble truth is that this is my name forever. I am. And to try to put any more precise name on it, as well to count the angels dancing on a pin, as the song says. What does not fit with me? What does not fit with the great I am? What is not confirmed in I am is only temporal and illusory. It is what it is, but it isn't. The Buddhists say that you cannot put your faith in things that rise because whatever rises will eventually fall again. You want it to fall. You want to let this desire that you have fall away and come back to what is. And what is I am. We can't safely take refuge in something that is impermanent. Denial cannot give us the safety that we need. Denial is another form of desire. I don't want this to be. But I must find what is. I must find the I am. In the story I read today of the Lord, of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, is my favorite prayer of all prayers. And there are many beautiful prayers. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have Mary's Magnificat. The Bible is full of beautiful statements, beautiful times addressing the Lord. But this one of the Lord facing almost inconceivable horror is so perfect to me. He acknowledges the Lord's power. He asks the Lord, please take this cup from me. Because he knows what's coming. He's already pointed out at dinner that evening that Judas Iscariot is going to run off and betray him. He knows that the temple guards are coming to arrest them. He knows there will be a sham of a trial. He knows what crucifixion is. Take this cup from me. and yet not my will, Lord, but yours. He's giving up his attachment to his desires. He finds that the only strength that he can have, the only thing that any of us can depend upon, is the great I am. To know what is ultimately unknowable, to seek that rather than continue to spend our little lives pursuing and perfecting the little things that we do know and that we do understand. Fortunately, we do. Fortunately, when we step out there, there is a good world of technology and building and science and understanding that has made our lives so much more secure. But as Jin Chol was telling the kids, we come in here to learn about God, to seek the great mysteries, the great I am. And that is what it is. And since I brought it up, I thought I could conclude with the prayer of St. Francis, which, by the way, is not attributed to Francis of Assisi. This prayer didn't show up until about 90 years ago, but it is dedicated to the memory and to the intent of Francis. So can we bow our heads, please? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.